Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you all to worship this day. Pray God's blessing on your being here. It's been a little while since I've been here, so if I have forgotten some of the things that you do, it's just because I've been at so many different places and do it differently. So just accept that. But it's good to be in God's house with God's people on God's day to hear God's word, learn about God's will, and then go out into God's world to be his servants. Just a few announcements, and I may overlook some things because I'm not your regular guy. I should say, for those that may not know me, I'm Reverend Paul Kaplan. I live in Nixon, Missouri with my wife, Neil, and I've been retired for a little over 9 years down from Wisconsin. Come to where it's a little bit warmer. And I'm still a Green Bay Packer fan, but I hope the quarterback gets fixed up. I used to be a Cardinal fan, but that kind of disappointed me. Anyway, that's neither here nor there, is it? So, after the service today, there's a voters' meeting, so please stay for that. And you've been voting for 18 years or older. The Open Hands Mission of the Blind meets on Thursday. There will be a baptism of Jacob Swager on the 22nd. So I guess that's next week in the afternoon. Everyone is invited up to Sand Springs Resort. The youth will meet next week, and there's an Oktoberfest coming. So those are sort of the announcements. If there's any that I missed that are important, then maybe we can make them, somebody can make them at the end of the service. So God bless your worship this day. We open with our opening hymn.
Thank you.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
We take a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart those things that we need to bring before God's throne of grace. O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day.
For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you.
Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy.
In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me.
I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever.
For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
Thank you.
we may continually be given to all good works.
Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Father, before all.
Our text is taken from the Gospel reading before, and my theme this day is how to spoil a funeral procession. Luke 7, I'm just going to read these verses. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. This is our text. It was Benjamin Franklin who is credited with the observation, "Nothing in life is certain except death and taxes." There's a lot of truth in his words. Just like the people in this gospel story, my wife Gail and I on Friday attended the funeral of what I would consider at my age a young man, 63-year-old member of Redeemer Nixon. I wish that I could say the outcome was exactly the same as in our gospel lesson, but it wasn't. You know, sooner or later, barring Christ's return, we all will join the people in the gospel lesson in their somber, sorrowful task of going to the cemetery. Ever since the fateful day when Adam and Eve sinned against God and death reared its ugly specter for the first time, one generation carries another generation to the grave. More often it's the younger generation carrying the older generation, but sometimes the role is reversed, as was in the case of the gospel reading. As a pastor, I made many such trips to the cemetery with grieving family, grieving friends, including my own family and friends. I've conducted a funeral service of a lady who was 103 years old and also a stillborn child. Death is no respecter of persons, no respecter of age. The very first funeral wake visitation that I had ever attended as a 10-year-old child was of a prominent member of my father's church who was murdered by one of his employees. Funeral processions. Funerals are always occasions of sadness. Hearts are heavy and tears flow. That's how it was 2,000 years ago in this little city of Nain, 6 miles from Nazareth and a day's journey from Capernaum. A young man had died and his body was being carried to the outskirts of town to its final resting place in the town cemetery. Now, even today, Middle Eastern custom is that funerals should take place as quick as possible, oftentimes on the very same day of death, which would probably mean it usually occurs towards evening. But something quite amazing happened that day. The funeral procession never reached its final destination. That's because the young man who was dead came back to life. And what happened that day is also the hope that we have. The hope that every one of us, whether we are aware of it or not, we can take hope in the message of that thing. Because, frankly, all of us, we all are on our way to a cemetery. But thank goodness we have a Savior and Lord, a Lord over sin and death, who holds the keys of death and Hades, as John says in Revelation. Death brings sorrow. In the gospel we see the sorrow of a woman who just lost her only son. Her only son. And from the context, we also learned that she had already experienced the death of her husband. And now there would be no one who would support her in her old age. See, there were no government safety nets back then, no social security, no life insurance to fall back on. Oh, she might get a casserole, a call, and condolences, but you can't live on that very long. So in many respects, this funeral marked not just the end of her son's life, but of her own. Because from that point on, she would be without any permanent companion, provider, protector. And there was no one then to carry on the family line. Very important in that society. With the death of a loved one, there is inevitably a deep sense of grief and loneliness, overwhelming sense of loss, even despair. We may wonder, well, if that happens to us, how can I go on? What shall I do now? God, how could you allow that to happen to me? The widow must have felt those same emotions. We're told that the townspeople shared her grief, for a large crowd accompanied her in that funeral procession. And those same people might have shaken their heads and say, oh, what can I say to her? She doesn't deserve this. Where is the God of Israel? You know, the death of a loved one is probably the greatest shock that we can experience in our lives. And that widow was experiencing the full impact of death. But you know, the death of the body and the emotional pain that accompanies it is really only part of the story. It's really only the tip of the iceberg. Because underneath is the deeper death of the spirit and the soul. Now, we can't understand this gospel lesson, really can't understand the gospel period at all, unless we see that the physical symptom of death is really the result of a deeper death, a death in the human soul. Remember, God warned Adam and Eve, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat from it, you will surely die. Oh yes, God was talking about a deeper death. More than mere physical or temporal death, which is the separation of soul from the body. When bodily functions cease, breathing stops, heart rate ends. So he was talking about the death, which is the separation of a person from God. The soul from the Creator. In other words, spiritual death. People who are spiritually dead have no heartbeat for God. They have no impulse for God, no true fear, love, and trust in God. They have neither the desire nor the ability to please God. They've effectively separated themselves from God by their unbelief and sin. Spiritual death is a tragedy because God wants all people to live in fellowship with Him the way Adam and Eve did before they sinned. He wants them to enjoy a right relationship with Him, to know the peace and the joy, the forgiveness of sin, to bask in the sunshine of His love, to live each day with a sure and certain hope of heaven. But an even greater tragedy is what happens to the person who is spiritually dead and dies. And dies without repenting of their sin or believing in Christ. That person has squandered the time of grace that God gave them, when repentance and faith were still possible. That person, the Bible says, will be raised on the last day like all people, but not to eternal life, but to eternal death, also known as eternal damnation or hell. Popular opinion today doesn't want to include a place for hell. It's deemed offensive, maybe archaic, to talk about it even. Yet God is clear in His Word, unless we are reborn into fellowship with God, unless we come to faith in Jesus, we will remain separated from Him, not just in this life, but in eternity. And so the Bible speaks of two experiences after death. One is good and one is horrible. See, after death, we will experience either the bliss of God's presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, or weeping and gnashing of teeth in separation from God. There's no in between. Now we read that Jesus meets this procession on the way to the cemetery, both here and at the cross and at the empty tomb. Jesus meets death head on. And it's not by chance. Jesus had come into this world for this very purpose. In the words of the writer to the Hebrews, He came so that through death He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. The confrontation is a face-to-face duel. It's two warriors in hand-to-hand combat. Who's going to win the battle? Is it going to be the prince of darkness or the prince of life? What will be the outcome of this epic struggle? Luke records that Jesus, as he does in so many occasions, felt compassion for this widow. Another translation says, his heart went out to her. Interesting. The Greek is schwachnitzelmai, my favorite word I ever learned in Greek class. It's from schwachna. The schwachna are down here. You could call them the innards, the entrails. We might say the guts. Now, in Hebraic biblical thinking, what we attribute to the mind, they attribute to the heart. We say heart is where emotion is. No, they say emotion is down here in the guts. No, God has no delight in death. It wasn't part of His divine plan. No, God is moved with compassion. Jesus groans inwardly for man to have life, to be comforted. It gets him in the gut. So Jesus approaches the procession. And first He speaks a word of comfort to the sobbing widow, the mother. Don't cry, He says. Literally, stop crying. Coming up to the open coffin, Jesus reaches out His hand and He touches the coffin of a dead man. Now that's a no-no. For that would make him ceremonially unclean. And no doubt, the pallbearers just froze in place. But Jesus doesn't hesitate. He speaks to the corpse, "Young man, I say to you, get up. Arise." The young man sits up. And he begins immediately to speak as if nothing had happened. There's no question that he's alive. Helping him out of the coffin, Jesus returns him to his mother, reunites him with this mother who is, I'm sure, unbelievably overtaken with joy. See, death gives way to life. Sorrow gives way to joy. Now the people of Nain immediately begin to glorify God. They say, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited His people. That's an interesting word. God visits. It really includes He helps His people. He rescues His people. Have you ever heard of visiting nurses? They're just not coming by to say hello. They're visiting, but yes, they're there to help. But that's what
It means when God has visited his people. The crowd experiences awe and no doubt fear in many cases as a result of this amazing conquest by Jesus of death. See, mortal man is never comfortable in the presence of divine action, activity. Now, they give God the credit for the demonstration of Jesus' power of raising this young man, and they accord Jesus the high honor of being rated right up there with great prophets of old, like Elijah, who earlier we heard in our Old Testament reading, also raised the son of a widow, the widow of Zarephath. But Jesus is even greater than they imagined, far greater. He's greater than even the greatest prophet. Why? Because he is God himself, come to earth to help, to save, to rescue. In other words, to visit his people. And not only his chosen people, Israel, but people everywhere. All people. Although the crowd did feel the presence, the powerful presence of God in this Jesus of Nazareth, they still fell short of acknowledging him as not just a prophet, but as the Son of God, as God's Messiah promised long of old. Of course, we have the advantage, don't we, of Easter. We have the advantage of Good Friday and Easter. We know more than they did. Because through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith worked in us by the means of grace, we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, our Savior and our Redeemer from sin. In a way, that was far greater than the crowd could have imagined, that God had indeed visited his people. See, he didn't just visit his people in this little corner of the world. Jesus, God's Son, had come down to earth to win salvation of the whole world. All people. See, Jesus lived a sinless life in our stead. He took upon himself our sins. He suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. And he hung in bitter agony on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, and frankly being rejected by both. And he endured the ultimate suffering, the very pangs of hell, separation from God himself. And he did this. He did it gladly, willingly, freely, for us. Now, for a short time, it appeared that death had won the day, that Satan had the upper hand, that he had won the battle. He had claimed another victim. But for Jesus, on the third day, he rose triumphant from the grave. He was victorious over sin and death and hell. You know, death still remains. And with it, the tears, the heartache of people. But death has forever been changed. Paul says in 2 Timothy that by Christ's appearing on earth, he has destroyed death. Not in the sense that people no longer die, but that death is powerless to hurt us, to hurt those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Death cannot separate them from the love of God. Yes, death has been defanged. It's been rendered powerless. In 1 Corinthians, Paul even taunts death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, death has truly lost its sting, its power, because of Christ's Easter victory. Sadly, realistically, all of us must die. Some of us will die of heart disease, cancer, stroke. Some of us will die of old age or natural causes. Some of us will die in accidents. But eventually, all of us, unless Christ returns, will die. And in the meantime, we will carry others to the cemetery with what energy we still have left. We will experience the empty feeling of a broken heart. But Jesus Christ has come, the Bible says, to bind up the broken heart, to give comfort and consolation. He has come for us that we might not grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, Jesus has come to fill our lives, to fill our souls with hope. With Christ as our Savior, we are more than conquerors. And the grave is no more to be feared than our bed. We shall be raised from the dead just as surely as that young man was raised. What did we confess a little while ago in the Nicene Creed? I look for the resurrection of the dead. You could always say, I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. I say to you, get up. Jesus will say on the last day to you and to me, to young and old, all who are in the grave, body and soul will be reunited. And furthermore, we who believe in Christ will be reunited with our loved ones who have died in the Lord, who have died in the faith. Surely as that widow was reunited with her son. And together we shall bless the Lord God of Israel, who has truly visited his people. Yes, Jesus knows, doesn't he, how to spoil a funeral procession. Jesus knows how to ruin a funeral. And that's why you and I face death with confidence, because we have Jesus at our side. That's why you and I live in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Upcoming knee replacement, Kenneth Gaines, who has cancer, Krista Landon, Barbara Cook. A number of these people who are suffering from cancer. Glenn, Warren, Sister Imran, Mary Butler, Bill McGuire, Kathy Davis. And then there are many people in our studied list that need our prayer this day. It doesn't say that you rise for prayer, so does that mean that you remain seated?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, you sent your Son into the world to put an end to death. Keep us from losing heart in the face of sorrow. Strengthen us with power through your Holy Spirit. Help us to know the love of Christ, that through him we may no longer weep. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O great physician, lend your own power to the works of mercy done in the name of your Son, that they may increase faith in the words your servants speak. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Faithful Father, when loss and heartache invade our homes and tempt us to doubt your divine care, hear our cries and renew our faith and life in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy Comforter, you gave aid to the widows of Zarephath and Nain so that they would not be left alone. Provide faithful friends and companions to our shut-ins and those who live alone, that they may be encouraged in faith toward you and in love toward one another. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Great physician of body and soul, you lead us, as St. Paul before us, through many tribulations to know the fullness of your love. Strengthen, we pray, all those whose names are in our prayer list, those that we've mentioned, those that we now mention in our hearts, and all who suffer, that they may praise you for your faithfulness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
To your hands, Lord, we commit all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Continue with the service of the sacrament. Again, do you rise?
And yes, Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy.
Into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
Take us away, us.
thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. O God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into our flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.